Well, so good to hear your voices. Thank you, Maddie, for taking the time, and make sure you connect with her and move through that aspect. Still a little hot back here, Jason. Everything else muted. So, she was an amazing lady. She came to Missouri from Arkansas at 6 weeks of age in a covered wagon. I know some of you are thinking, that's the problem with you, Jeff. You're from Arkansas. No, that's not my problem. I've got loads more. But anyway, it was my Grandma Florence. And my Grandma Florence was a neat lady. She was born in 97. Now, you don't hear that very often. There was a grandma born in 97, do you? But my grandma was born in 1897. And she's my great-grandma. Loved it. She taught me many valuable lessons without ever even hardly saying a word. One of the things that I remember her about being so gracious is I have a brother, John. I'm the oldest. My brother John's a middle child. He's 3 years younger than me. I can remember watching my brother being probably 3, maybe 4 years old in my grandmother's lap, and she was well up in age at that point, and he would grab her chin, and she'd take her chin and flop it back and forth. And Grandma was just very gracious, you know, and John say, "Grandma, what is that?" And Grandma says, "That's my waddles." If you have chickens, you know what waddles are, right? She goes, "That's my waddles." And then John says, "Well, Grandma, you need oil volay." And she just laughed. We always got to see my grandmother after church on Sundays, and she had a little duplex just outside of town in Bethel, around the outskirts of Bethel anyway. And so we'd pull up in the drive and go inside, and we'd walk through the door. And as soon as I walked through the door, there'd be a great big mirror right there, right in her house. And if you come to our house, and I desire for you to any time, just come on over. But as you walk in my house, that same mirror's there. I have that mirror. And every time I look in that mirror, I think of the grace I saw in my grandma. I can remember every holiday my grandmother would make rice custard pudding. Ladies, you remember the old days where we had glass orange juice bottles about yay tall, kind of square-like? Well, she would make rice custard, liquid rice custard. I don't know how you describe it, but it was rice custard. And you drink it. It was just divine. I thought, wow, that's amazing. My grandma Florence was also one of those ladies that my mom would drop me off there, and I'd sit with grandma, and we'd watch TV together. And grandma loved to watch wrestling. I don't get that. She loved to watch wrestling, and she would yell at the TV, "You can't do that. Stop doing that to that guy. He's being nice. You quit." And she just yelled. I said, "Grandma, it's on TV. They can hear me." "Grandma, it's fake." "No, it's not. It's real. I can see it right there." You couldn't tell her otherwise. That's just the way Grandma was. When we first started getting cell phones back in the day, you know, my kid said, "Dad, you're old." "I know it, but here it is." Back in the day when we first started getting cell phones, my mom was a home health nurse, and she'd be on the phone, and my grandma would be doing this. And my mom would say, "Grandma, what are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I'm looking for the phone cord. I don't see how you're talking on the phone." Gives a cell phone. She had no clue how a cell phone even operated. I can remember the first time ever in my life. I know some of you know the story. I was in the living room with my grandma, and she went up to adjust a thermostat, and this just totally shocked me. I didn't know this ever happened, ever. She went to the thermostat, and grandma burped out loud. I did not know women did that. And grandma taught me that women burp. And then finally, my grandmother, a comical story, she taught me not to drink. And not, I know a lot of you know this story as well. She taught me not to drink. We had an Oktoberfest every year in Bethel. Sheep Fest every year in Bethel. I know Jared knows I'm talking about Sheep Fest. But anyway, I was always a great time as a kid, Sheep Fest, Harvest Fest. And it was just a great time. One day, I was this really hot October day, Indian summer, if you will. And I ran in the house, and I ran into Grandma's fridge. And Grandma always had good stuff on the countertop, cookies, good stuff in the fridge. And I opened up the fridge, and there's this nice tall bottle. It looked really cold bottle, whatever is in it. It had a liquid in it. I thought, that looks really refreshing. And I poured some in a glass, probably about yay full of a glass, you know, and I just downed it real quick because I was a hot, thirsty boy, and I'm telling you what, it lit me up. It like burned clear down to my toes, and I almost fell down on the floor. It burned so bad, and I looked at the bottle. It had a picture of a wild turkey on it. I've never drank since. It cured me. And then you know, we learn things from family, right? We learn things from family. We grew up with family. We learn things from family. And as we learn things from family, one of the things that Grandma taught me years ago, and I'm not so proud of this, but it's something that I got in my head, and now it's gotten out of my head. And we do this. I tell my kids, you've got the good and bad from me, mostly bad from me, good from your mom, but you're going to have to learn what you need to get over what I gave you. And I'll never forget the day I walked in the house, and Grandma and I were talking about all sorts of things, and then Grandma says, you know, Jeff, up the road here, there's a couple rooms up above the fest hall, like a hotel in Bethel. She says, a reporter came from Quincy, Illinois, and he was a darkie. He was a darkie, and I can't believe they let a darkie in that place, and I can't believe they let a darkie sleep in that bed, and no one will ever again sleep in that bed because a darkie's in it. Because if it's up to me, I wouldn't sleep in that bed because it was a darkie. You know, as a young man, what do you think you remember? You remember that you identify yourself with your family based on what they what? What they say or what they believe, right? That's what you do. And so that becomes a part of your identity. This is what I do. And so I grew up with the mindset that kind of started with Grandma, that people who have a different skin color weren't really acceptable to me, weren't really a part of my life, couldn't be a part of my life. And of course, where I grew up in Shelby County, there were no black folk whatsoever. It was all white folk. And so whenever I saw anybody against basketball, sports, anything like that, I saw a black person when around us white people, I just, the same word hearkened in my mind what Grandma taught me. There's a darkie. Well, why did I bring that up? It's because as we step into Galatians today, you're going to find something that's unique here. It's in Galatians 1, chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 6 and 7. But there's a group of people in the church that had grown up with a mentality. They had grown up with such a mentality that they became their identity. They became who they are. And I don't want to forget this. I want to form a habit as we're going through Galatians, and it's on the screen behind me. I want to read this verse together because I believe this is a theme of Galatians. So let's first read this verse, and we'll study together in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. And praise God for Jesus as we get to understand what it means, even today, what that verse means. Because we're in Galatians and because there is a group of people in Galatians that have formed an identity about what they do and who they are, here's what we're going to discover. We can't stop talking about these people as we all go through the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is all about, I shouldn't say all about, is a lot about receiving the grace of Christ on who he is, not on what we do. Okay, don't forget that. And you don't have a sermon insert today, so you're going to have to take notes in your bulletin or in your Bible. Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the churches of Galatia. And we're going to go into more detail later on why Paul says these words in verse 6 of Galatians 1. I am what? Astonished that you are so what? Quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so Paul's astonished. Paul's amazed, and he's trying to understand something from the Galatian church. Now, there's something you need to understand about the Apostle Paul. He's a preacher. He's an apostle. He started lots of churches. And if you found yourself in the scripture sometime trying to understand the Apostle Paul, you can't avoid 2 Corinthians 11. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul goes through a whole litany of things he's endured. A litany of things. 5 times I received the Jews from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and a day in the deep. He says, I've been on the move constantly, in danger within the country, in danger outside the country, in danger from people, toiled, labored. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger. He describes all these things that he's gone through to be a preacher for Christ. And then he says this. Besides everything else, He says, added to, on top of all that, he says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He says that in verse 28. Folks, I know it's hard to understand the guy talking to you right now because he has a hard time understanding himself, but if there's anything I can share with you deeply is this. I cannot possibly convey to you the mantle of pressure that a preacher feels. I cannot convey to you in words. Some of you are on a prayer group and you're beginning to understand that because I've been texting you. And so Paul, as we step into Galatians 1, here's what's happening. There's a group of people formed in the church, and one group of people is the Jews. And remember, what did Jews follow? Who did Jews follow? The Old Testament, which is based on Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Mosaic law. And to a Jew, they were given the Mosaic law through Moses on the mountain, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, all the Mosaic law. So a Jewish identity was found on based on doing what? The law. This is who we are. This is our Jewishness. But then over here, you have people that now have been invited into the church. And these are not Jews. Who are they? Gentiles. They're Gentiles. Guess who we are? Gentiles. We're Gentiles. We're Christians. That's right. We're Christians, okay? And so I can't convey to you nor give to you an appreciation for what I'm about to say. I tried to do that when I gave you the story of my grandmother describing the person that she described as a darkie in the hotel. The skin color issue that we have in our country pales in comparison to the Jew-Gentile relationship. Pales. The Jewish people over here, because they follow the Mosaic law, they thought they were righteous in what they did. They thought they were righteous in what they do. And so they expected everybody else to do what? To do what they do. You must do what we do to be right with God. But then you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, no, you don't have to do a thing. You simply have to believe in Jesus Christ and his death for you and the atoning death for you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:12, look it up on your own. Baptism is not a work of man, it's a work of God. Look it up. And automatically, do you see the conflict? You have one group that says, I got to do. One group who's been taught that all you have to do is believe and believe. And so now you have both of these groups coming together in a church. Have you seen human nature before? Any idea what human nature likes to do? Control. Human nature likes to do a lot of things. We like to control things. We like to try to figure out how I'm different than you, so I'm better than you. What is one of the things we talk about as farmers when we get together? I say we. I'm not farming anymore, but we talk about what our grain's making as far as the yield, what it's testing, and then we talk about your wobble box if you got a New Holland. Or what color paint you drive in the field. That's what we do. We compare and we compare and compare because for whatever reason, your human tendency is to tell each other that one group is better than the other. And this is no different. And so here's what I want to do. I want to share with you a tertiary review on what it looks like when you have a group of people in a church who says, this is the way we must be Christians, and a group of people over here who are saying, wait a minute, I haven't been taught that. And what happens? Conflict. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to go back to Galatians. Galatians 2, starting verse 4. Looks, the Bible says, remember, we're going through a tertiary review, if you will, of what happens when you have a group that's divided in the church against another group. Okay? Galatians 2, verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us what? To make us slaves. Folks, if you're being told by a group of people over here that you have to do this a certain way, have to do this a certain way, what you're doing, you've made yourself a what? A slave. And this group of people is telling the Gentiles over here, look, you have to do what we're doing. And by doing so, you've now told those people they have to be a what? a slave to the law. I keep reading the scriptures and look in Galatians 2, verse 14. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said in Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, but you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you have forced Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You see, here's what was happening. Peter the apostle, he was hanging out with the Gentiles. And it was great for him. If you read Acts 10, Peter was one of the first guys that brought to the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10, the Cornelius' house. Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles. But a Jewish party showed up, and Peter, being a Jew among the Gentiles, said what? There's a Jewish party. I'm going to leave you guys over here, and I'm just going to join the Jewish party over here. And what happened? It created division. It created partition. And Paul called him to the task and said, you're being a hypocrite, Peter. He says, you're hanging out with the Gentiles yesterday morning because I can still smell bacon on your breath. You're being a hypocrite. That's what happens. We're trying to force people into a group. And that was happening in the church here in Galatians. We look at Galatians 1:7. I know we're backing up. Galatians 1:7, Paul says, which is really no gospel at all. I look at Galatians 1:7, and these people over here are saying, look, you got to follow the Mosaic law for men, you got to follow circumcision, and then you got to keep following the days, months, and years, and feasts, and festivals, and all the law right here. Does anybody think that's good news? Does that sound like good news to you? I mean, if I came to church today and said, Jim, I'd love to have you at church here, but I'm telling you what, you got to wear khaki pants every Sunday before you come to church. Where's the good news in that? And so the Mosaic law, only thing it could ever do was it was create in people the idea that they have to do something. It's not a gospel. That's not good news. If there's anything good news about the law, it's this. It shows you where you've sinned and where you can, who you can turn to. Look in verse 8. Galatians 1, verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be how much condemned? That's a long time. Look, this is not the gospel. Being a legalistic law, Mosaic law person is not the gospel. And these group of people are trying to tell the people coming in the church, you've got to follow this. That's not the gospel. And to, he says you're condemned eternally. There's a consequence when you preach to people that you must do to eventually be with God. There's a consequence. Our next section is Galatians 3:10. All who, what's that word? Rely. All who rely on observing the law are under what? Curse. That reminds me, did you know that yesterday in Washington, D.C., a group of witches got together to curse the nation? They wanted to hex Judge Kavanaugh. I know I'm kind of getting off tangent here, but is a curse ever a good thing? It's never a good thing. Okay? But look what Paul says. Paul says, look, if you are going to follow the law, the Mosaic law, you're what? This group of people who's insisting on being legalistic, who's insisting on follow God's law, they are what people? They're Jews and what else? They're cursed. You can never be good enough in the law. How many of you obey the law so well every day that Jason would never need to stop you if you're driving down the road? Yeah, I don't see any hands raised up there. None of us follow the speed limit very well. How about the rest of the law? I've never broken the law. Liar, you have to. And so you have this group of people who's cursed because they're following the law, trying to tell the people over there, look, you've got to be like us and follow the law. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, you're cursing these people. It's the word rely. All who rely. Christians don't rely on the law. What do? We rely on Jesus Christ. We rely on being with Christ as opposed to doing for God. That's what we do. Our next one's this, Galatians 4:17. Now, if you got your Bibles, you can look in Galatians 4:17. It depends on what translation you have. The NIV and the NAS translate it a little different. So I'm going to put it on the screen, both. But you're going to see how this is going to work. Both work well. They're just a little different style of translating. Okay. The first one is the NIV. Let's read this together. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Here's what's happening. According to the NIV translation here, those people are who? Which group? The Jews who follow the Mosaic Law. Now remember, some Jews converted to Christianity, and we call those people Messianic Jews, okay? Because the Messiah is who? Jesus. So the Messianic Jews, you can still follow the Mosaic Law, you just can't rely on the law, you're relying on Jesus. That's the difference. But these people did not rely on Jesus, they relied on the law. We just read that. These people are zealous to win who over? The Gentiles, the people over here in this group. They're zealous to win you over. So here's what they'll do. They'll say, hey, you know, hey, come on, yeah. So you're making friends. As they get closer, said, do you know what the Apostle Paul is teaching? It's not really true. Matter of fact, at this point, you probably need to just go ahead and back away from the Apostle Paul and his teaching. What am I doing? I'm bringing them over to where? To your side. That's a good point, Mary Jo. I find that despicable in the Church of Christ. There should never be sides. There's only Jesus. And in the Galatian church, there were sides. They were pulling people over to alienate them from the Apostle Paul and his teaching. Here's how the New American Standard does it. Let's read this together. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so you will seek them. Here's what happens. This people in this group, which is the Jews, the Mosaic Law followers, they're staunch, relying on the law, not Jesus. Hey, how you doing? And so they befriend you, and they say, oh, you don't believe what we believe? Oh, I can't believe you. And they shun them. Now, have you ever been in this position before where people shun you? What has typically been your response? Oh, I just lost my friend. And my friend is shunning me. And so what do we typically want to do? Oh, I'm sorry. Can I? And we end up compromising ourselves to win them back. And as we compromise ourselves, we find ourselves where? Now in this group and not that group. And so they seek you to shun you so you'll seek them. Now, as we continue to think about the people in this church, there's some amazing things I find as well. As we continue to look at some people, look at Galatians 5:7-8. Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Anyone ever heard of cutting in on you in a race before? What's that mean? They cut you off, okay? They cut you off. And when they cut you off, you're no longer able to get ahead or first place. And Paul says this in this text. Look, you guys are running a good race. You are following Jesus Christ. You are doing so very, very well. And somebody has convinced you not to obey the truth. Now, the Mosaic Law is the truth of God, but we can't rely on the Mosaic Law to get us to God and be righteous with Him. And what's happening is they were recruiting people from the people who follow in the path of grace over to the path of law. And now we're no longer obeying the grace of Christ. Look it up. That's in the scriptures. We're now obeying the law of Moses. And Paul says here in verse 8, that kind of what? Persuasion. Folks, people are very persuasive. Have you ever met a seed salesman before? They're very persuasive. Okay. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He's talking about who calls us. Jesus Christ calls us. Jesus Christ doesn't call you to obey the law. Jesus Christ calls you to obey the grace of Christ, which is obey the relationship that you have with Him. The relationship requires rules. The rules don't give me relationship. The relationship requires rules. There's a difference. If I start out with just the rules, I forget the relationship. And I keep reading. Galatians 5:13. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be what?
Free.
You're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another in love. And so this group of people over here, how come they weren't free? How come? They bound themselves to the law. They could only do certain things of the law. They had to follow a Sabbath. They had to follow circumcision if you're a male. You had to follow certain dress codes. You had to follow certain food codes. Food, and yet all these laws and all matters of life had to be followed. How free does that sound? I have to do all those things so I know God will love me. But people over here, they were learning, wait a minute, you're coming to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, I get that, but what am I supposed to do? Well, as you learn to love Jesus, you're going to do things that will be for the relationship. And as you learn to love Jesus, you'll actually do things that you love to do because you love the Savior. Well, what does that mean? Well, do you love Jesus? Sure, I love Jesus. Okay. Well, Jesus wants you to be around other people just like that love him too. Like going to church? Yeah. I have to go to church? No, you get to. I get to go. Yeah, you get to go to church because when you go to church, you learn to love me and love my people. Which sounds better to you, here or here? Which is more free? You see, as I learn to love Jesus, it gives me freedom to act in that relationship with Jesus, and I don't have to set a follow a code of guidelines, if you will. Because Jesus has made me righteous, and because I love Jesus, I will do things for that relationship. And that is bent on my heart wanting to do that, because what has Jesus done to my heart? He's made it right. He's changed it. Galatians 5:26. That's what the Bible says here. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You see, over here, you have a group of people who think they're what? They think they're right. And they look over here at the Gentiles, and they think they're wrong. Any idea what most people look like when they think they're right and everybody else is wrong? What's that? Puffed up, okay? They look conceited. And so they're looking over here at these people, and they're looking down their what? Looking down their nose. You're not as good as us because we're keeping the law. We're keeping the right code of the law. We're right with God. You're not. That's called provoking. But sometimes we also create envy in people. So we're wanting to create a jealousy factor in them where they're jealous of your spirituality. But I kind of wonder sometimes if these people here who don't have freedom in Christ are looking over there and say, you know what? I sure wish I could eat bacon. You realize that Jews can't eat pork, right? Okay, just throw that out there. So as we continue to look at these people in the church of Galatia, there's Galatians 6, verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Now, if you look at verse 12, the people in this group are trying to do what? They're making a good impression. So they're trying to impress others. They're trying to impress people. Have you noticed how often people change their mind? If you're trying to impress people and you're worried about impressing people, you've got to change the way you look and behave. How often do people change their mind again? every day. So if that person changes their mind, the one you're trying to impress, guess what you got to do? You got to change too. And so here's what happens. If you look at the text again, okay, look at the text. He says they are trying to compel you to be circumcised, follow Mosaic law, men be circumcised, but follow the full letter of the law. And the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In some situations, I really want to see this in people. I really do in the Church of Galatia. I think there's probably people in this group who really want to be a part of this group right here, who aren't part of the law, who aren't slaves of the law, but these people here are slaves to Christ. We're going to talk more about that later. They're slaves to Christ in a sermon series. They're slaves to Christ. And this person is going, I'm so weary and tired of following the dictatorship of the law. But if I follow these people, what will my friends do to me? They're going to shun me. They're going to persecute me. They're going to hurt me. They're going to harm me. They're going to reject me. That's right. You keep saying it, buddy. And so as I think about that, looking at verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Think about this. When you're under the law and trying to obey the law, will you obey all the law? It's not possible. You will fail. And they know that. But they're trying to make these people feel guilty for not doing what? Obeying the law. What they themselves can't even do. And so as I think about the Apostle Paul and what he's trying to convey to us, I'll go back to verse 6, Galatians 1, verse 6. Now look, you got to understand something. Paul's astonished. Remember, he's astonished because I read to you something out of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's daily concern is for how many of his churches he started. Look, folks, he has suffered miserably all his life, but the greatest pressure he has is for the people in the churches. That's his greatest pressure, his greatest concern. And here's what's happening. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a man who followed the law, the dictum of the law, and he followed it to a T. And he came to Christ, found the grace of Christ, and Jesus says, I release you from the law to be under grace with me. And Paul did that. And then he gets news that his precious church is in Galatia. And we're going to talk about this more in Sunday school time today, but I want to share with you something. There was a murder that happened in the region of Galatia. And I think this is why Paul, and when you look in verse 6, he says, I am astonished. This is how serious it is. A murder happened in the book of Acts in the region of Galatia. We're going to talk about that in our Sunday school time. Because it was based on grace versus law. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you're getting rid of the grace that you saw me suffer through to get to you. He's astonished, number one, is this, because you look at it, it says the deserting of God. If you look in verse 6, he says, I'm astonished you're so quick at deserting the one. He's talking about God. I'm just astonished that you're deserting God. You're leaving God to follow who? Moses and the people who follow Moses. I'm just astonished. And that his calling, God's calling you to live in the grace of Christ. I love grace. That grace word just reminds me of almost like a Werther's original. It's just like a soft, tasty candy. Grace. And so what's the solution? Here's the solution, is turn back to God. If you know that you've deserted God in your mindset, if you're this person here in this group and you've created such a divisive culture in your own church family as a Jew, and you've created this culture in your church, he said, hey, like, turn back to God. Turn back. That's the solution. Turn back to God and live in his calling of you to live in the grace of Christ. Folks, that's a wonderful place in the grace of Christ. The second thing is this. Verse 7, what is Paul astonished about? Verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. There's no gospel. There's no gospel. There's no good news in this group. None. And so the believers are turning to a different gospel. So Paul has these wonderful people who've come to know Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about it again today in the book of Acts. I cannot explain to you the deep animosity between Jews and Gentiles in the first century. I cannot convey it to you. Our Western mindset can't comprehend it. But there's such a deep animosity between Jew and Gentile. And the Gentiles are turning to a different gospel. They have left the grace of Jesus. And they've believed what these people have told them about them and said, I've got to go where these people go. And they've deserted God and is calling for them to live in grace. And so what's the solution? The solution is the same. Here it is. Turn back to God. Go away from the law and go back to God. And is calling for you to live in the grace of Christ. I had a great Bible study of the man this week. I'm learning to love this man, and I just had a great, great Bible study with him. And I want to share something with you. Look, you realize that as a Christian, you have an obligation, even a duty, to share the light of Christ. You have a duty and obligation to share the light of Christ. And so I share this story with you not as a preacher, because some people have the mistaken mentality that it is the preacher's job to bring people in the church. It is not. It is my job to encourage you on Sunday mornings to bring people in the church. That's your role. Now, sometimes I get to do both. And this week I had a chance to do both. I was having a Bible study with this man, and we're reading through the book of John with each other. Go with John with me, if you will. John chapter 1. And I know I'm going to cry, so you're going to have to get over right now before I start doing it, okay? John chapter 1. And we just got to verse 17. John chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses. And grace, there's that wonderful word, and truth came through who? So I was sitting there with this man, this Bible study. We had enjoying a nice Friday afternoon Bible study out in the sunshine on a picnic table. We were looking at the book of John. This is not a church man. And we went through that verse, and I have learning that as I associate with people who don't know the Bible, who don't go to church, I just listen to them. And as I listen to them, they let me study the Bible with them. And he told me a story. He told me a story how a number of years ago, his wife had been in trouble with the law. And she had been so much in trouble with the law, in fact, that she had three DUIs. Now, I'm not familiar with the law, but I'm assuming that the third DUI, it's a felony. Is that right, Jason? He's shaking his head, yes, I've got the nod of approval. And when you get the third DUI, it's a felony, you're going to jail. You're going to the big house. She had no attorney, could afford no attorney. And she was due to be before the judge that day. And the defense attorney came in, and this woman's husband saw that the defense attorney, this is my paraphrase, he did not say this, was a loser. So he fired him. At this point, going into the court session, there was no defense attorney for his wife, third DUI, going to have a felony, she's going to jail. As they're waiting outside the courtroom, he's telling me this. He says, my wife looks over and she catches the elevator opening. It's her husband and the judge in the same elevator. And he begins to tell her, I'm sorry, tell him, the judge. The husband begins to tell the judge, you know, I know my wife has a problem. I want to bring her home. I want to clean her up. And that's what I want to do. And the wife said the first thing that she thought of when she saw her husband sitting with the judge, standing at the judge in the elevator was, oh my goodness, what has my husband done? The judge gets to the courtroom and he says this, this is my verdict. This is my judgment. The wife is to be released under her own recognizance to her husband. And she was out of jail by 10 o'clock that night. The law would have only ever done what for that woman? Put her in jail. Convict her. Did she deserve it? Yes. If you drink and drive, you deserve to go to jail. Three times drinking and driving? Should you go to jail? Yes. The law says yes. You deserve to go to jail. But if you look in verse 17, it says grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. And so the husband showed up on the scene, recognizing his wife needs grace. He shows up and sees, understands the truth of the matter. She has an alcohol problem. She has an issue. She has something she needs to be rescued from. And he's interceding in the judge's behalf, on her, his wife's behalf, to the judge for her to be spared of the full letter of the law. And in case you haven't realized something, friends, I want to share something with you out of Hebrews 7. It dovetails well at this. Hebrews 7, verse 25. And we studied about this past week of this man. And I have his permission for a story. I just told him I wasn't going to share his name. Here it is. Therefore, Jesus, Hebrews 7:25, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely. Jesus is able to save how much? How much is Jesus able to save? Do you know the completeness of being saved from Christ? Those who come to God through Jesus, because Jesus always lives to what? And I told this man, as I looked him in the face, I said, you were Jesus to your wife. You went before the judge and you told the judge, look, I know she's done wrong, but there's grace and truth in the matter. He told me that judge puts his pants just on just like I do. And he appealed to this judge in such a way that his wife got off. Do you realize what Jesus is doing for you? If you're in this group, you are missing what Jesus is doing for you. If you're a Jewish person trying to follow the law, you're missing what Jesus is doing for you. But if you're in this group, there's a reality check that all of us need to come to the conclusion. It's this, oh my God, how can I come to you? And the only way I can come to him is through who? You see, that's grace. And that's truth. I cannot come to my God of the universe unless I know the grace and truth of who? Jesus. And that's why your place in eternity is not based on what you do. It's based on who you be. And who you be with. Well, I sure love you, and I'm going to introduce a new song to you this morning. I know some of us is challenged to have a new song, and I want to share something. Sometimes songs are challenging for me too. But here's what I want you to know. Don't get caught up sometimes in what songs tell you about the motion of the song or the rhythm of the song. Sometimes the lyrics absolutely capture me in such a way that I can't hardly stand it. I can't stand the song sometimes, but the lyrics absolutely capture me. This little girl, her song we're going to play, her name is Lauren Daigle. And she's going to be in Kansas City in March, and I think my wife and I are going to try to go down and take her concert in. But she is such a good singer. But some of her songs, I really don't appreciate the genre or style, but the lyrics just capture me. This is one of those songs. And so I'm going to pray with you right now before we go to song time. After song time, if you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, if you do not know the grace and truth of Christ, see us, talk to us, come find us. We'll talk about it. I'll be at the back of the church with my wife. And don't go away without experiencing that. Let's stand. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are and how you continue to touch us with the grace and truth. You're kind. I just can't believe how kind you are. We deserve a felony. We deserve a sinful felony. But you're kind. You've gone to the judge and you've taken our sin away. None of us deserve a love like this. None of us. But that's who you are. Oh, sweet Lord, we love you. And we pray in your name. Amen.